we've been working on an area that I had been thinking about. We understand how important understanding the kingdom of God is. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 8, just as our springboard text, springboard verse, and use that to get us going. I was intrigued because if you've listened much to my sermons, which I think most of you do, I come up often with the kingdom of God is like, and I'll bring that mention up, and I would see it often in where I read, where I studied, and I started thinking that would be a very good series to do, is just to go through and find out all the times that what Jesus compared the kingdom of God like. Because we know he wants us to understand it. We know the kingdom of God is his way of operating. It's his system of operating. And so I began to just kind of basically do a word search. Most of it was, because most of the teaching of the kingdom of God is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John talks about it a couple times, but his area is more in the area of love, which, guess what, is a way of operating in the kingdom of God. But then there are some in the writings, in the Gospels, that would just kind of build on top of that. So as I began teaching it, of course, there was a lot of intro stuff of learning what the kingdom of God was, seeing it in Scripture that's what it was. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others it's in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." So he says, for those that follow him and those that are his children, it is their right, it is their expectation to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or how the kingdom of heaven operates. How heaven operates. It's way of, the Amplified says, the way of doing and being right. That's righteousness, but that's the kingdom. It's operating in the system, how God operates. And God says it's our right, it's our privilege, it's our responsibility to know that. And so that really made this series, I thought, Jesus went around teaching the kingdom of God. And so when he said things like the kingdom of God is like, we need to wave a red flag and say, I need to understand that point, because that needs to be a part of my life. And so that's what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks. And I'm not going to teach on each of these every week. Okay. In other words, I may mention it and move on. But I'm not going, because I don't have time. But the first parable he came up with that said the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like the soils. And he talked about the four different soils. And again, this is the key. This is the key that we've got to understand. It's not the pastor's fault, per se, if you're not walking and enjoying the Word of God. It's the heart, it's the soil's fault. It's not the seed's fault. I'm going to say it like this. That's kind of liberating for a pastor. Because I would say that anybody that's ever preached up here or preached at all, when you're done, there's sometimes you're done and you're kind of like, what happened this last hour? What happened this last 45 minutes? I know I preached what I was supposed to preach. What happened? And you don't know necessarily if it hit anything, if it sunk anywhere. And now again, I'm not saying that the pastor's always, blameless and, whatever. But I am saying this, that even the seed that's not delivered the most awesomely is still going to produce a harvest if it's in the right soil. Yeah. Even a seed that is not, you can dig a hole and put it in there. You'll get a lot of, I've been around pastors that when they preach, they dug deep. I dig. I mean, I'm not saying I don't dig. But you know that, that for that one sermon, they went through the historical, genealogical, the every commentary, and they dug as deep as they could get, and they put that seed way, you know, they really got in there deep. And it still may not produce any kind of harvest. And you got other pastors that woke up on Sunday morning and said, "Oh Lord, it's Sunday morning. What should I preach?" And they're just going, "Woo," you know. But good soil will always catch some seed and always produce a harvest. So my point being is not necessarily that it's not my responsibility to bring the word from God, but it is your responsibility to receive it and let it work in you and let it produce the harvest. It is kind of like, that's a good revelation. I shouted. I think Pastor Lisa probably shouted a little bit. The second parable we went through, and we did this last week, was the parable of the seed and the tares. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that solely for one reason solely, is because one of the next sections we get to, Jesus explains it, and I think we'll just take care of that right now while we're going over it. But it's the parable in Matthew 13 where, and I think this is a very good, I really like the fact that he put this in here because it lets us know that no parable is, let's say I'm using a sports analogy. My sports analogy one time may have the quarterback being God, or God. The next time I use that analogy, the quarterback might be the pastor. The next time I use that analogy, the quarterback might be a quarterback, you know. It just depends on the setting or what I'm trying to get across to you on how I use that metaphor. And this one kind of helps us with that because we just got done. Mark's gospel gives a lot of more detail, but he goes through the parable of the soils, and the seed is what? The word. The soil is what? Your heart. And so those are two main things. So it would have been easy, and again, if you remember when I talked about that, where the kingdom of heaven is like a man who came and sowed good seed into a field, and while he was sleeping, another man came in, and it's really easy to say, well, this is what it meant up there, and that's one of the things that we started with last week, that a lot of people were saying, is that was, but it didn't fit. I need to maybe slow down just a smidgen, just to make sure everybody's on the same page with me. The enemy came in and sowed tares amongst them. And the process of time, when they started seeing stuff grow up, people knew, the men that worked the fields knew that there was weeds in the fields, tares in the fields. And so they thought, didn't we sow all good seed? And he said, we did. But the enemy came in and sowed bad stuff. So they said, let it grow together until harvest time. And then it's going to be really obvious which is which. And so the many that I read kind of ignored. And again, I didn't make mention of it. Ignored Jesus' explanation. And they went in the fact that the seed that was sown was the word. That the soil was hearts. Or the soil was hearts, or you could almost say the church, that was the hearts, and then you let it grow up. So the seed, we are the Lord of the seed, the devil. All right. Anyway, don't pull too soon. But I told you last week that it didn't make sense because, beloved, we don't need to have wrong thinking going on in our hearts. We'll just leave it there. I'll be meditating on that too and let it grow up and see which one produces. Now there is the truth in there, if we wanted to use that, where God's word will produce, the other stuff won't produce. That there is that truth in there, but that's not really what he's saying. Because then my second one that I, in other words, God wants you to pluck up anything that's wrongly taught. That's not producing a harvest. But in Acts 2, it says God adds to the church, And it's very clear here that so does the devil. And if we'll just go on down to Matthew 13:36, we'll just take care of this real quick here while we're and we'll actually just see, because the disciples start out verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and his disciples came unto him saying, "What in the world did that mean?" the Amplified Version simply says, "Please explain to us that story." Because again, if you're looking at it based on Mark's account says, I feel like this keeps falling sideways. Mark's account says that that you ought to know this one, you'll know all the, you know. And so then he says the seed is the word. So now they're going, okay, so we need to go ahead and leave old, rotten way of thinking in our minds and this. And there's got to be some kind of going, how does this apply? And Jesus says, oh, okay, let me give it to you this way. And verse 37, he says, he answered and said to them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now here's another thing I'm going to throw out at you. This one isn't a legend. Isn't that what you call it on a map? That, you know, if you see these things, there's mountains. If you see this thing, it's a water, whatever. This is not a legend. This is just simply regarding this, as is the other one. You need to understand what's being said and what it's being taught, in other words, to understand it. So he says here, the sower is the Son of Man, which is God. Jesus, the field is the world, which again we've already seen here that in the other one the field was the hearts. The good seed are the children of God, so that's us, should be us, the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So he just gave us everything that it means. So that's why that other part doesn't make sense, because it's not, didn't mean to be meant that. Did that make sense? It wasn't meant to mean that. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, and so shall be the end of the world. I'm telling you what, beloved, people don't like the concept that sin is sin and sin will get, there's a recompense for sin. There's a payday for sin. And unless Jesus, now we know Jesus paid the price, but unless you ask for that, unless you accept what he did on the cross, there's a payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. Here he says, going to be burned up in fire. Hell was not meant for man. God did not make hell and say, this is your punishment if you don't serve me. But you can either be a child of God or a child of the enemy. And whoever you're a child of is who you're going to spend eternity with. Make no mistakes about it. And here it says, the harvest, the seeds are us, our people. And there's those of the kingdom of God, and there's those of the world. And the least in the kingdom of God, which are those that are not operating highly in it, they're just simply in there. It's still better than what John the Baptist was, because he wasn't in the kingdom of God. So people are like, so if I'm not really operating highly in the kingdom of God, it's not what it says. It's children of the kingdom, and then there's the heathen. There's the ones that do evil. And the ones that are tares are going to get burned in fire. Amen. And shall cast them in the furnace of fire, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you real quick, and again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I want to make sure we understood that this is what it's talking about. It's the picture of the fact that the enemy tries to sow people into your life that are going to destroy you and lead you off track, distract you. Recognize that. Don't yield to it. Oh no, they're good people, and they really challenge me in life. They challenge me. They're not leading you closer to God, they're leading you the other way. But right up top, the disciples said, what does it mean? And Jesus said, you got to figure it out. No. He said, I'll tell you exactly what it means. And that just simply showed me the closer you are to Jesus, the more he'll reveal things to you. The closer you find yourself in relationship with him, he'll tell you secrets. He'll let you understand how things operate. See, when people fight things that the Bible clearly says, it concerns me. Because I think they're telling on themselves that they're not as close to God as they think they are. Because if God clearly says something, the closer you get to him, you're not going to feel more liberty to sin or liberty to disobey him. The closer you are to him, the more he's going to pinpoint things and say, this is how it is. I know too many people who have a liberty of alcohol because they've gotten so close with God that they understand that it's okay to go against what the Word of God says. I can't fathom that. I cannot fathom that we can feel a little more secure with our sin by getting closer to him. The closer you are to him, the more answers he'll give you. Let's look. Matthew 11:27. Jesus said this. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son. And he to whomever the Son will reveal him. So the closer we are to the Son, the more we know the Father's heart. The Son knows the Father knows the Son, and the Son will reveal the Father to whoever's closest to his heart, whoever comes in tighter. The further you are from him, the more you're not going to know it, the more you're going to go astray. John 14 tells us a little bit about this too. John 14:21. It says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. And we're going to probably pull that scripture up again. And that word, I love one translation of that where it says, and treasures them. Takes those commandments as a very personal, intimate thing to them. He it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest or reveal myself. He goes on that Judas, not Iscariot, goes, so you're going to reveal yourself to some and not to others? And Jesus said, exactly. Who's he going to reveal himself to? The ones that are closest to his heart, that wants to do what he tells them to do. Amen. There's people, beloved, that know the word. They read the word. They study the word. They read books galore. They'll get on Facebook and post a lot of good godly comments on Facebook, and they still are doing stuff that the Bible clearly says is wrong. And you're like, I'm not the judge. I'll let it grow up. I'm not going to burn them. Man, I love one of the parables we're not getting to, but it's the one just after the last one I have prepared, which doesn't mean we'll get to it in the next 2 weeks. But it's the parable of the dragnet, where they drop the net out of in the boat, and it really goes in cohesion with this. They drop the net out of the boat, drags the bottom of the sea, and brings up. And there's some fish for keeping and some fish for throwing away. And I like that, because that tells you exactly where he got you. You're in the bottom of the barrel. But if you love him, and you honor him, and you treasure his words, and you treasure what he has to say, he's going to reveal himself to you. He's going to give you secrets. He's going to tell you stuff that other people aren't going to know. and people will think you're weird. Pastor Jack said, Pastor Jack posted on Facebook this last week that they call me far right conservative. I call it close to the Father's heart. And again, some people were like, well, I think that's kind of egotistical and arrogant and all that kind of stuff. And I think what he was saying, because again, you get too far right and you got the skinheads killing people because of their race and all that kind of stuff, right? And so we're not, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is people will say you're weird because of what you believe and how you act and what you do. But all you're doing is you're close to the Father's heart, and he's revealed what you can do, what you can't do, what's right, what's wrong. And when he reveals that to you, people will think you're weird. But notice here that last line, the righteous shall shine forth in the kingdom. Beloved, when you are close to the Father's heart and you are allowing the Word of God to produce for you, other people around you are going to be plucked up and burned up. I know some of you, again, the end of the age, you could simply say, well, that's it, and that's fine. I'm not going to get that. But I also think that we're at the end of the age. And I believe that applying it to us today is that there's a lot of people's lives that are going to start burning up because they may be in the church, they may be out of the church, but they're not operate. They're not in the kingdom. They're doing the things that the enemy wants them to do. And you'll watch them. You'll watch their lives burn up. And then there are those of the kingdom, and they're going to shine. They're going to shine bright. And it's going to be obvious. That's one of the things I have on here is that it won't always be obvious, but there will come a time it's obvious and they're going to shine. Amen. So it's not our job to judge. It's not our job to condemn. It's not our job to sit there and go out there and tell. Our job to declare the good news. But it's our job to produce. Get close to the Father's heart and produce. Amen. So that really takes care of that other the explanation of it. Number three, was the third parable was the grain of mustard seed. And we spent the last part of last service there. Let's go ahead and pick up here on the fourth parable that he gives. Now again, Matthew 13 is where he really begins his explanations of parables, saying the kingdom of God is like. It's the first time we really see that. And there's the leaven, then there's the treasure, then there's the pearl, then there's the dragnet. So after that, that section is kind of stopped, and he does use it again in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but it's in other sections. But there's a group of them where he pops them right together, and that's what we're parable in this section. And it's whew, hallelujah. I can't believe I thought I could do this in 3 weeks. Matthew 13, we're reading verse 33. And, get in this one. Another parable spoke he unto them, that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now this is also recorded in Luke 13, which we don't need to turn there. It's very similar wording. There are many. Again, what you get is you get people who cannot look at it as an example or as an illustration. It'd be like me saying in football, and then talking about Christianity is like football, and then all of a sudden. Sister Ruth is going, Pastor Thad thinks Christianity is a barbaric thing where you hit people and tackle people and you can get in punches, you can get in fights with them, and you, how, I can't believe that. Because the only connection she has to football is she's seen it on TV and saw men tackling each other and hitting each other really hard, and she's like, I don't want my Christianity like that. Well, she's not listening to how it's represented. And because yeast in many places in Scripture, in the Old Testament, during the Passover, they would say, you don't prepare food, bread with yeast in it. You just don't. It's unleavened bread. You just don't do it. And so most people, and matter of fact, I will give you some information here in a little bit that made people go, see, he doesn't, this is a bad thing. We'll cover both sides of it, but I don't think it's a bad thing. I simply think he used an illustration of something they would have known. How many of you have ever made bread from scratch where you put the yeast or leaven in there and saw it rise and all that kind of stuff, and it went from a small thing to, you know, if you don't watch it. I saw my parents do it, and I saw one time where they let it go too long, and it was like hanging off the counters, and they're like, oh no. So that's all. I don't know a lot of it. Just in trying to study a little bit of it, just so I didn't look totally ignorant up here. Apparently, the yeast works kind of as a fermentation process, and it just simply put is it creates a puts air in it and it takes something that's flat pita bread or whatever and makes it. Puts air in it, makes it fluffy. So in other words, yeast or leaven is created to take over whatever it gets into. Yeast on its own is not going to do anything, but when it gets into the meal, the bread, the mix, it all of a sudden it'll start growing and it'll take what was something small and make it really big. So they would all made bread. Every household knew, every man, every woman there would have understood the yeast concept. And they were not forbidden to eat bread that had yeast in it or leaven in it. They weren't forbidden of that. Only on the festivals. Passover, you couldn't do it. And so when people start mixing that into the thing where it's talked against in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, and we'll look at a couple of spots that it's talked against in the New Covenant too at times. The yeast, so it's got to be, or leaven, it's got to be bad. Because that's not what he's saying. He said the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven. Now again, they would understand that, and they would understand. This is a very short parable. You know why? Because there wasn't a whole lot of explanation needed. Because he says, this is the way I see it, that this is how the kingdom of God operates. In other words, you do this. And I've already read that, I've already explained that. The point of leaven or yeast is to change or assimilate its own nature and change whatever it comes in contact with. I'll say that again, because the point of leaven or yeast is to change or assimilate its own nature and change whatever it comes in contact with. It takes over whatever it attaches itself to. And so what he's saying is the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that is not created to move in and be unnoticed. It's not the kingdom of God, the word of God, the church is not to be in the back corners of society. Can I throw this out at you? I don't know how many of you have Dish or DirecTV or Spectrum or whatever. But pretty much on any one of those, we've had a couple different ones through in the last year. And you go through 50 to 100 channels of TV until you get to the Christian block of about 5 or 6 channels. Somewhere way back in there that if you didn't know the numbers, you're probably not going to find it very easily. And then the rest of it is pay-per-view and because it's just right, they throw it right here at the end, just a few here. That's the corners of society. When the world owns most of the TV stations, they're the ones that get to say what goes on them. What lifestyles get to be promoted. And then we've got this little corner, this little block, this little Christian block. That I've got some good programming on it. And nobody can find it. Nobody's going to trip over it. Nobody's going to be flipping from USA Network over to TBS, over to TBS, TNT, to FX, to this guy, and go, hey, what's this guy saying about it? No, because you have to go way up to stuff that you'll never watch in the world. And then stumble upon it. The kingdom of God was not meant for a box. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Right? We were created to shine and to take over. Not just to be a little lump that's all by ourselves in a can on the... See, you put a little yeast or a little leaven in a little little container, put it up in your cabinet. So it doesn't get into anything until you want it to get into something. And that's exactly what the church has been. We've been this little canister of leaven up on the canister that when we need it, when my family's in a serious situation, I'll call you, Pastor. When I need, you know, when I've lost my job and I need a couple bucks from the church to make it till my money comes in, I'll call you, Pastor. But I don't want to get the church has been satisfied with being up there. God, Jesus says here, He said, you were not created to sit in a cabinet on the shelf, way back in the corner, waiting. You're supposed to be getting involved. Get in the middle of stuff. Make people around you ruin their days because they can't stop thinking about something you said. And the love that you showed them. There was one lady, Allison was in 8th grade, and there was a lady who her daughter was on the basketball team. We happened to be sitting there. We had a new coach, so she invited all the parents to come watch a couple practices, whatever. So I was sitting over there, and I was sitting there. I had never talked to him. I don't think I've talked to him since then. And she started talking about how she's going through some rough things. And I was like, why is he telling you? I've never talked to her before. I'm going through some rough things. Things are going tough in our family. I don't know what to do, stuff like this. And so I just sat there, and I talked to her. I counseled her as a pastor. I shared with her. I said, that's the power of being in a church family. If you're in a church family, you can go there. You can have a pastor. You can have a covering. You can have this. And I just, I talked to her. And so she went to another church here in town. And to this day, all of her family members are very active in that church. I mean, again, that's 4, 5, 6 years ago, 7 years ago that happened. And there's very, so I hate the fact that I was the one that counseled them and they went to a different pastor's church, never attended here once. But I am glad that I threw some yeast on them and changed their lives. And amen. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, notice here it says, the woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, the breading, the grain. Here's an interesting thing about that three measures of meal, is that it's the exact amount of grain offering was in the Old Covenant. Is they would that three measures of it was the exact amount they brought to a grain offering and offered it to God. Now in the grain offering, there was no yeast in it, because it was not allowed in that offering. And so that's why a lot of people are like, well, it can't be good, because people would look at that and go, three meals, that's a grain offering. Yeast, they don't go together. And that's not what God was, that's not the point. I read through this, and that's why it's important to keep studying, even after the first opinion that you hear. Because three measures of grain is a ridiculously large amount of flour. And we're not talking about just a little, and we might be going, three little cups. You ready for it? Three measures of flour is 1.125 bushels of flour, which comes out to roughly 144 cups of flour. Which, in my mind, I'm thinking, how about those little 5-pound bags? 36 pounds of flour. So she had this container, a bushel of flour that she had ground, and she threw a little bit of yeast in there, a little leaven in there. And when she came back to it a day later, whatever, it was, you can imagine, poured out over the floor. I mean, it was everywhere. Now again, I'm taking this at what I studied, but three measures of flour with yeast in it making the cake would produce about 52 loaves of bread, each loaf weighing about a pound and a half. All right. So I was reading this guy who he was raising money for a trip, and so they would do this. They would take that much flour, add yeast to it, and bake bread. And he said this is what it always came up to, is 52. So we'd sell the bread, and it would finance our trips. So again, here's a lady. Let's say she's got a husband, got a couple kids. What are you going to do with 52 loaves of bread that weigh 1.5 pounds a piece? Because, I mean, bread probably going to go bad eventually. You know, they didn't have the preservatives and stuff in there to keep make it last any longer. You ready for this one? This woman was not interested in just feeding her family. You wouldn't make that much bread just to feed your family. She was interested in feeding the village or taking over. The kingdom of God is for everyone. We'll change everyone. We just have to get it to them. We just have to touch them with that, with the leaven of the word, the leaven of the kingdom. We just got to get a little bit on them. And all of a sudden, they're going to start realizing, I'm not the same in that area. Something's changed in that area. Something changed ever since Pastor Elisa or Mrs. Bailey said that to me in the cafeteria. Something changed ever since Steve spoke that to me at the store. Something changed the second that Taylor revealed to me that little piece of information at the library. Something changed ever since that day, and I can't shake it. It's because that kingdom is starting to work in you. Hallelujah. I love that. I've not really ever heard that kind of concept taught, but that's really what it's saying here. Now, let me just throw this one other point in you. In you, at you. Leaven, we know in Scripture, Old Covenant, that's why the Passover, you couldn't put leaven in it. The offerings, you couldn't put leaven in it. It's compared to sin. Now, even though I don't believe that's the purpose of what Jesus was, because nothing else was like the kingdom of heaven is negative. Because, a woman, let me just put this, Satan is never compared in these parables as a woman. He's the enemy. So the woman was just a woman who puts the, so we're talking here about, it's just not, it doesn't fit the flow of everything that all of a sudden one verse is like, let's look at a negative look, keep sin out of your life. But at the same time, because leaven is often referred to as sin, I think we at least need to present it. Because leaven will take over anywhere it's introduced, and so will sin. So will the kingdom. Which one is more real to you? See, that's why I struggle with people that have to try to change the Word of God in order to fit their sin, because that tells me sin has taken over. That sin is such a, I mean, I've heard it, and again, this is a third or fourth person, so I won't give any names or anything on that order, but there's a person who, there's a minister in America who's teaching and who was one of the first instigators of the grace message that is so prevalent today. And there's a man, Mark Barclay's the man, who knows this preacher eye to eye, relationship. And Mark Barclay relayed to my dad. He said, I know this is a fact, that the reason he started teaching, because the guy that teaches it is a master of the Greek. He is someone that other people go to for the Greek insights of it. And he said the reason he started preaching that is because he had something in his life that he couldn't kick. And so he decided to start teaching it that way so it excused his sin. Because he allowed sin in, and sin just started creeping its way into everything. And he took a godly mind and changed the way it thought. Sin is not your friend. It's not passive. You're not okay. It's not okay. It will destroy you. It will take over. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Goodness. I thought I could start. I'm just going to tease you. Next week I'll. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover. Now again, they're liking it to the Passover. So the unleavened and the Passover, it makes sense there. So that's why I'm simply saying that just because he uses leaven does not mean in the parable mean that it's negative. I think it could be a warning. I think it could be kind of a side warning that whatever you allow in will take over. But he's telling you about the kingdom. The kingdom's to take over. The kingdom. Elisa? The kingdom's not supposed to be just a passing fad for you that you just do a couple hours a week. It's supposed to consume you. It's supposed to start consuming every part of you. It's supposed to get more and more and more. It's supposed to increase. It's supposed to grow. Are you seeing that? Everything it said? It's seed. It's like seed. It's like seed. It's like seed. It's supposed to grow. It's like yeast. They knew exactly what he was saying. It's like yeast. but whatever you allow in. He says, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread and sincerity of the truth. So what he's saying is that there are things. Beloved, if you allow unforgiveness in your life, it'll grow. If you allow strife in your life, it'll grow. If you allow, we talk about judging and fault finding. If you allow that in your life, it'll grow. If you allow complaining in your life, it'll grow. If you allow sin of any form in your life, it'll grow. It says, you know, he says one more place in Matthew 16. Verse 6, it says, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now again, the picture here is that it's contradicting the holiness or the righteous. It's they have allowed wrong things in their lives. Then understand how they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread. See, they thought he was like, is he mad because we didn't bring enough bread? Remember that conversation? And so once they realized it wasn't then, but it was the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In other words, beware of the things they say that are off. Because let's say Pastor Elisa has this great preacher that she's listened to all of her life online, and he's not really faith. Matter of fact, he says quite a bit long, but he has the nicest stories. He's such a storyteller, and she just loves his stories. But so she keeps listening to him, and she's like, I'm just digging. I just love his stories. Well, his stories aren't. I've told you this before about Max Lucado. I still have about 7-8 of his books back there because I used to love reading him. Until I started realizing what his theology was. And there's some good, but my goodness, I had to pick out too many sticks and rocks to really make it worth it. And it was when I was finally, one Christmas I read a book of the crippled little lamb. And God made that baby, that little lamb crippled so that he could be the one not out in the field, but in the stable, warming the baby Jesus in the manger. And I thought, you know what? You let that doctrine get in you, and you start thinking about crippled little lambs. God has a reason for crippled little lambs. He's got, that'll grow in you if you don't weed it out, if you don't cut it out. So we can look at this, and I'm not going to argue that one bit. We can look at it as a warning. I think it's more of a warning in the Bible than, again, I'm not saying that it has to be one thing. I don't believe it fits in the pattern of what he was saying because he keeps telling us that the kingdom of God is something that's planted and grows. The kingdom of God is something that is put in the ground and grows. The kingdom of God is like leaven that's put in flour and grows. He keeps telling us that. So that's how I feel like it was brought to us. But this I'll say is that, beloved, whatever you put in your life and whatever you keep putting in your life, if you keep putting the Word of God in your life, if you keep putting the things of God in your life, if you keep putting the promises of God in your life, you're going to grow in the kingdom. The kingdom of God will begin flowing over until you take up the whole room. I don't know if yeast will go that much, but it'll grow quite a bit. But if you allow sin, wrong doctrine, discontent, unforgiveness, if you allow that in, it also will eat you up. And so you have to guard what you allow in. Amen? So both of them can fit there. But again, I believe it's very clear that the kingdom of God is about growing, about getting bigger, getting stronger in Him. Amen. Now there's no way I'm going to start this. Parable number 5 is about the hidden treasure. And there's just way too much. Just way too much. I would not do it justice. Jesse, come to the piano. It's 5 tell, so I'm not going to prolong just to prolong, but let's stand together. Let's just love on Him a little bit here. Let's do David's song, I Behold You. Let's just sing a song of worship. My thought to you this morning is that as we worship, just examine what you've allowed in. You know, we started talking about the disciples saying, you know, we didn't understand. Could you explain it to us? And because they were close to Him, He revealed Himself. Where are you at? I don't want you to start doubting yourself. That's not what I'm saying. This. Just examine yourself. Examine what you've allowed in. What are you allowing in? Are you allowing the Word, the kingdom in? Is it taking over? See, if it's not taking over, then perhaps you've allowed religion in and not the kingdom in. Now, religion will take over, but it takes over in a whole different way. Religion takes over with complacency and lethargy and rites and rituals. I go to church because we go to church on Sunday. Versus, I want so bad. Maybe I'll ditch what I'm preaching tonight. Just preach on this tonight. I don't know. When the kingdom of God gets you, when that gets a hold of you, it'll change everything. It'll change everything. So examine yourself. Am I really being overtaken by the kingdom? When we sing worship songs, do I get overtaken by them? Or do they become... are they songs? Are they nice songs that I like? Or am I overtaken by them? When I'm in praise, when I'm in celebration to Him, am I overtaken by His majesty? When Balaam was on the mountaintops looking down at Israel, the thing he noted, he said, God is with them and a shout of a king is among them. When the kingdom is overtaking you, it'll change how you praise. It'll change how you worship. It'll change how you read. It'll change how you live. It'll overtake you. Versus, it's a good sermon today, Pastor. Bravissimo. You know, it'll consume you. Let's just love on Him a little bit. Amen. The Holy Spirit needs to consume you this morning. Just let Him consume you for a few minutes here.